Well, good morning. Again, it's great to be back with you guys. I'm from Salt Point, High Park Baptist Church right down the road. So we are very close again, and we love Dutchess County, and we love being home and being able to visit with you guys. We've known many of you for many years. And so it's good to be back worshiping together. And we're very excited during the Sunday school time. We're very excited. We present what God is doing around the world. And so he's working here in Poughkeepsie. He's working in Salt Point, but he is working around the world. And so we were just able to share a glimpse of that in Sunday school and what God is doing in southern Chile. And again, it's exciting and it's humbling to be a part of the work. And we're thankful for you guys and it's always encouraging to see churches that reach out to the community. And so just being here and seeing the free sale and all, hearing the testimonies from that was encouraging to see. And I just want to keep encouraging you guys to keep loving the community, loving each other. And so this morning I want to read, we read Acts 8 this morning, and I just want to look through that text. So if you want to turn to Acts 8, I won't read it again. I just want us to be there so that we can follow along with it. And I just want to say quickly that we have two things. We have new prayer cards. I saw our old prayer cards out there, and I didn't recognize myself. We've got some new prayer cards, updated, for kids. We'd love for you guys to take them, put them on the fridge, and just keep praying for us. The last 2.5 years in a foreign country, we've really learned how necessary prayer is, and we've depended on prayer. And so we want to thank those of you who have the old prayer card and who have been praying for us. Thank you. At many times, that was what got us through. And sometimes it was frustrating and difficult. And prayer is what got us through. And so I want you to keep praying for us. And this something that just as we have learned the importance of prayer, what we've done is kind of formed a prayer team that's really specific. And so we've got some people from Pennsylvania on this list and on this team, and we love some of you guys. If you are just dedicated to praying for us every day, and if we say, hey, we're going to fast this week, if you guys are dedicated to fasting together with us so that God works in your lives, we can pray for you, and you guys can pray for the ministry in Rio Bueno. We'd love to get your email, put you on part of this, and we'll just send out like specific prayer requests every week. And we'd love to have some people from Poughkeepsie praying for us. So if you're interested, just again, please take a prayer card and please just drop off your email and we will be praying together. That's the most important thing that we can do. So I want to look at Acts 8 this morning. We read the story. Many of us know it, the story of Philip and the eunuch. And so before we go into Acts 8, I just want to pray. Lord, we thank you for the time this morning. We thank you for what we were able to share about Chile and Sunday school. And we thank you for the encouragement and the joy that we see when you work, Lord. We know, we say you're sovereign. Many times we don't act as if you are sovereign. But when we see you leading people and guiding people and directing people, and we see it, it's such an encouragement for us, Lord. And so I just pray that we would just rest in that, just take our hope, take our peace from the fact that you are sovereign. Lord, let us live that doctrine out. You are in control, and you work, Lord, all for your glory. And you work for our good as well. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to trust, to rely on you, and to trust that you are working for our good, even when it doesn't seem that way. Now this morning, Lord, I just pray that we would learn from Acts 8, from this story that's a couple thousand years old, Lord. I just pray that you would help me to communicate truth in love, Lord, and that we would leave from this building with a burden to reach people, to reach our community, to reach our family, to reach our friends, Lord. And we would leave here with taking comfort in the fact that you are working and people are getting saved all around the world. And so, Lord, everything we do here, everything I say, I want you to get all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look through Acts 8, the story that we read. And I want to just look at a couple theological truths that we can learn from this story. But before we jump into the story to Acts 8, I just want us to keep in mind there's a couple underlying premises that we have to keep in mind before we get into the text. And there's two of them that I just want to point out, just ideas that I want you to have in the back of your mind as we advance through Acts 8. And the first premise is that Christianity is the most inclusive worldview in the world today. It's the most inclusive set of beliefs. It's the most inclusive worldview. It's the most inclusive religion, if you will, in the world today. And we can see this practically in the story that we just read in Acts 8. One man is a eunuch. He's black. He's African. He's rich. He's powerful. He's sexually altered. He's a Gentile. The other is a working class Jewish man, and according to tradition, Jewish men would pray every day, "Thank you, God, that you did not make me a slave or a woman or a Gentile." So you have a Jewish male and you have a Gentile male, and they are two very different people. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of God, they never would have interacted with each other. They never would have met. But I think that we can agree that the Spirit of God is able to and wants to destroy racial barriers. And so the message that we have, the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is for Israel. It's for Africa. It doesn't just pertain to one specific culture, one specific area. Jesus said in Acts 8, "You will receive power when the Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the gospel is for Samaritans. Here it's for an African. Chapter 9 is for a Jewish Pharisee, and a little later it's for a Roman prison guard. And this idea of the inclusivity of Christianity is kind of goes against everything that we hear in the world today. Right? It goes against everything that the philosophers and the professors say today. Right? According to them, each culture created their own religion to keep people unified and together, and the religions were never meant to cross boundaries. They would say, for example, that Europeans created Christianity, South Asians created Hinduism, in the Middle East they created Islam. Each culture created its religion to unify the people, to establish some type of control over the people, and that was it. That's the point of religion. And if you look at a map, you could start to see why they say this, right? These numbers are a little old, but 96% of Muslims live in the Middle East or in Africa. 4% live in North America or South America. 98% of Hindus live in India or they're close. 88% of Buddhists live in East Asia. And if you study only those religions, you could be convinced that each culture created their own religion. They were never meant to intersect. They were never meant to cross boundaries. And they're exclusive. And then if you look at the secular atheist worldview that is so prevalent today, that screams tolerance, you would see that it is just as exclusive as these other religions. For example, Laman Sena is a professor at Yale. He's from Africa. He wrote a book called Whose Religion Is Christianity? And the book tells about the deep cultural diversity of Christianity. And just to summarize real briefly, he says that Africans believe in the spiritual realm. Africans, by being African, believe in the spiritual realm. Believe in spirits, believe in gods. But he says the modern enlightened professors at the universities don't. To them, it's only this material world. There is no spirit realm. And he says to be accepted by them as intellectual, as enlightened, as intelligent, one has to stop believing in the spirit. Stop believing in God. And it's what he calls denying your Africanness. Right, and so these people that scream tolerance and acceptance themselves teach and preach this very exclusive message that to be accepted by us, you have to deny your culture. But he says that Christianity doesn't want to take out your Africanness. It wants to help you navigate your African culture. And so other religions, even the secular, atheistic, tolerant worldview, are very exclusive. And then you come to the map and you look at Christianity around the world and you get a totally different picture. Because 25% of Christians live in Central and South America. 22% of Christians live in Africa. 15% of Christians live in Asia. 20% in Europe. 12% in North America. So it's not just this set of beliefs, this worldview, this religion is not just for one culture or continent. It's for everybody. It's not just for one race or one gender. It's inclusive. Christianity is the most inclusive set of beliefs or worldview in the world today. Now, the second premise that I wanted to keep in mind as we go through Acts 8 is that Christianity is the most exclusive set of beliefs or worldview in the world today. And again, you look at Acts 8 and we can see the exclusivity of Christianity. Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch says to Philip, I beg of you, whom does the prophet write, of himself or another? He wants to know the truth. He wants to know the truth. He's looking for a specific answer. And we read that Philip opened his mouth and starting with that scripture, he told him the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Philip is not a good postmodernist here in the story. He doesn't say, oh, it's whatever you want it to be talking about. It's whoever you want it to be talking about. His answer is exclusive. His answer to the question of whom is specific. It's Jesus. He says, I have the answer and I want you to have it too. And again, if you say that in culture today, in the United States, in New York today, you're going to get torn apart. They're going to call you a narcissist, right? But a fundamental part of Christianity is to know, is that truth exists and that we can know truth. And you look through the Bible and you can see the exclusivity of our message through the Bible. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's common to hear. Common to say nowadays that all religions are exactly the same. Like maybe they bring you around different sides of the mountain, but they all arrive at the same God and they're all the same. But you've got to see that many religions are not as exclusive as Christianity. There are many religions do not teach of an eternal consequence for sin. Everybody goes to heaven, everybody goes to a good place. But Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And so Christianity, yes, we get accused of being exclusive, and we have to understand what that means. We have to agree that, yes, we are exclusive, but just not in the same way that they say. Our message is for Jews, is for Africans, is for Asians, is for Chileans, but the message is specific. The message is exclusive. The message is Jesus Christ. So I want you to keep in mind the inclusivity and the exclusivity of Christianity as we look at Acts chapter 8, as we look at some theological truths, specifically about salvation this morning. And real quickly, we can start with the first theological truth, and we can see it, and we've heard it a million times, but God is directly involved in salvation. Right? God is directly involved in salvation. In the story that we read, its story starts by an angel speaking to Philip. God is directly involved from the start of the story. And he is involved and he says, go to this chariot. And then at the end, he carries Philip off to a different place to continue preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. God is intimately, directly involved through the entire story. And this story, Acts 8, is not unique. It's not like a once-in-a-lifetime event. God is still involved in every salvation to this day. He's still working. He's still sending missionaries to people that are searching. And we say this a lot. We know that God saves. But we've got to believe in it. And it has huge implications for Christians. And we hear it all the time, but our evangelistic methods don't really echo the doctrine that God saves, that God is directly involved in salvation. So when we go out door to door, we go out to a park, or we go out to the walking bridge, we pressure a conversion. We pressure a prayer. We pressure an altar caller to fill out a card. And you can see it in many evangelistic methods. They come back frustrated because I can't get anybody to pray. I can't get anybody to make that decision. And this view, it shows a low view of the power of God in salvation, the power of the gospel to save. Or we don't trust that God will use the gospel. We don't trust that God will use the Spirit to work and to convict. And so we fine-tune our arguments and our methods to get decisions. When in reality, the best way for us to evangelize is to know the key parts of the gospel, deliver them using scripture, and then to pray for the person. Let God work. Let the Spirit work. Let the gospel convict, because it is God that saves. And once we understand that, it's freeing, right? A weight is just lifted off of our shoulders. When we realize that we are witnessing for love of God. We're witnessing for the glory of God, and we're not witnessing to save people. And so when we understand that, a huge burden is lifted off of our shoulders. And so we can take comfort from verses like John 6:44 that says, no one can come unless the Father draws him. God is involved in salvation. God works in every salvation. God is involved. And so now we can come to a question. If the only way to God is through the exclusive message of Jesus Christ, the question usually is, then what about the innocent guy in Africa in the desert that's never heard of Jesus Christ? What happens to him when he dies? And David Platt says that question is easy. He goes to heaven. The only problem is that he doesn't exist. There is no innocent man in Africa. You look at Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of corruptible man and birds and beasts and creeping things, right? This idea of Romans 1 still applies to all humanity today. We can look outside, we can look at creation, and we can know about God, we can learn about God. But it says that we never honored him as God, and so we started worshiping creation. And so we stand guilty before him. And so the innocent man in Africa doesn't exist. And we have to revise that question. We need to ask, what happens to the guilty man in Africa that has never heard of Jesus Christ? And Acts 8 answers that question beautifully. If there is a man or a woman that notes creation and wants to learn more about God and has never heard of Jesus Christ, God will make Jesus known to them. Here he directs a missionary right up to the chariot. God will make himself known. Right, God isn't up in heaven saying, oh, I'm sorry, you almost had it. If only you had just done this, then you could come in. He doesn't say you were so close. If you had just done this or read this or listened to this, then you could come in, but I'm sorry. God in his grace and his mercy, he's drawing people to himself, and then he's revealing himself through missionaries or teachers or you guys. We've seen this in Rio Bueno. If you were in Sunday school today, we talked about this a lot. There's no Bible teaching churches in Rio Bueno. Rio Bueno is the town that we're planning on moving to. It's a small, remote town in southern Chile, and there's no Bible teaching churches. And so we saw this in the lives of Alejandra and Angela. Alejandra was the woman that started this group down in Rio Bueno. She spent most of her life in the Catholic Church. She taught religion in school. She taught the Catholic religion in the public schools. She prepared masses on Sundays in Catholic Church. And so she searched, and she always knew that there was some type of God, higher power out there. And so she was just trying to worship him however she could. Until one day God sent a woman to her to preach to her the gospel of Jesus Christ in a town with no Bible teaching churches. God sent somebody to preach to her. We saw this in the life of Angela. She searched for God for years. She spent time in the Catholic Church. She got diagnosed with cancer. And so she's in the Catholic Church and she knows that she doesn't feel peace in the Catholic Church. There's something else out there. She knows that there's God. She knows that there's something else out there. So she's in a Catholic church. She's diagnosed with cancer. And so she converts and is baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. She's searching for something, for peace. And as she's dying, as she's laying on her deathbed, still a Jehovah's Witness, God reveals himself to her through Alejandra, this woman, to other Christians an hour away. And so on her deathbed, dying of cancer, she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ in a town with no Bible-believing churches. And so her funeral became this glorious celebration instead of this somber event. So Christians, I want to encourage you, have a high view of God in salvation. Any other tactic or method that tries to rob God of his power or of his glory is not biblical. It's not worth the effort. God is directly involved in salvation in 2019. Now, after saying that, there's another truth that we have to learn from this story. In Acts 8, there's another truth that we have to see, and we have to see that we are involved in salvation. Yes, it's God that saves. Yes, God draws. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation, but that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. That doesn't mean we just kind of float on our backs down a river of God's sovereignty. Because there's a whole denomination out there that teach, okay, God's going to save. God, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to support missions. We don't have to do evangelism. God's going to save whoever he wants, and so we don't have to do anything. Then you've got the other extreme. You've got the other extreme that says God needs us. God needs us to be missionaries. He needs us to evangelize. You could say, they would say, if he didn't have us, it would be a disaster. But we are crucial to God's plan. I think that we can look through Scripture and we can start to form this third option. Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher, yes, people. Okay, we are involved. But then you look at Luke 19 and it says, when he had come even to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And they said, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. They're preaching, they're proclaiming, they're teaching about Jesus Christ. All these disciples are preaching and teaching about Jesus. And the Pharisees say, Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. And we know what happens. He said, And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out immediately. And so there's this third idea that, yes, we are involved. They need to hear. They need to hear from us. But it doesn't depend on us. Right? The rocks would cry out. The trees would cry out. Romans 1 says we can look at nature. Nature cries out to a creator. And so we're just instruments. He chose us because of love, not of necessity. And again, when we speak about evangelism, we might just kind of sit back and say, okay, that's the job of a missionary. That's the job of a professor. That's the job of a pastor, the Sunday school teacher. But you can look through Scripture. It's the job of every single Christian to evangelize, to preach about Jesus Christ, to teach about Jesus Christ. I think Philip had the same mentality because in verse 25, they were testifying and they were preaching. Verse 40, he continues to preach the gospel. So Philip sees that, okay, he's not necessary, but in God's grace and mercy, he has chosen to use Peter to proclaim this message. And so, Philip. So Philip is preaching. Philip is teaching. And this might sound obvious here, but as they're preaching, as Philip is teaching, he's using his words. He's using his words. So you can't preach with just your life. You need words. Now, in the Christian denomination, there's a lot of sayings, a lot of Christianese sayings that we like to say, and some of them are very good, and some of them we need to look at a little deeper. And there's one saying in particular that I want to look at just right here, and I just want to look at a little deeper. I'm not saying if you live your life by this that you're an idiot and that you're hopeless. I'm saying just look at this saying a little deeper. And the saying is, preach the gospel, use words when necessary. I think we've all heard it. And so let's just look at this, right? We have to ask ourselves the question, is there a gospel without words? Is there a gospel without words? And I read this story a couple years ago, a story in a book out of England. You've got two coworkers. They're in the same office for 15 years. One's a Christian, been a Christian for 10, 15 years, and as many Christians do, he's relying on his good life to preach the gospel to his coworkers. Right? He's relying on his kindness. He's relying on his patience. He's relying on his self-control to preach the gospel to his coworkers. And so this one coworker, and specifically, they work close together. Many years they worked together. And one Monday, the unsaved coworker comes in and says, "Hey, man, I went to church yesterday. My friends invited me to church yesterday, and I heard this. I heard about Jesus, and I believe, man. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus, and now I'm going to get baptized. Can I tell you about Jesus? I want to tell you about him." And this one coworker that had been a Christian for many years, that kind of just relied on his good life to help him, says, "That's great. That's great, man. I'm a follower of Jesus too. We're family. We're brothers. Give me a hug, brother." And so the new convert, the new Christian, says to the old Christian, "You're a Christian?" He says, "Yeah, man. I believe in Jesus." And the new Christian says, "You're the reason I never became a Christian." He says, "I looked at your life, and you were so kind, and you were so nice, and you were so patient. And I figured, oh, if this guy can do it, I can do it too. If this guy's doing it apart from religion, apart from God, I can do it too. And so I just worked really hard to be a really good person." And so we have to speak the gospel. Without words, we're just nice people. We're just patient people. We're just kind people. We have to use our words. And what do we speak? What do we speak? Look at back at the story in Acts 8. What did Philip speak? Acts 8:35. Starting from that scripture, he preached to him Jesus Christ. Philip knew the scriptures. Philip knew the scriptures. He had studied the scriptures. Philip did his homework. And most importantly, Philip knew the point of the Bible. He knew that everything, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is all pointing to Jesus Christ. And so he's able to give the eunuch more than just the history of the book of Isaiah and what was going on between Sennacherib and Hezekiah at the time. And he does more than say, well, this word in Hebrew means yada, yada, yada. And he gives the eunuch the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives the eunuch this exclusive message of Jesus Christ, which is the only message that can save. It wouldn't have served any purpose to say, oh, it's whoever you want it to be. It's whatever you want it to say. When people search for God, they need to hear the exclusive message of Jesus Christ. And so all of our Bible studies should be geared toward finding Jesus Christ. Every conversation should be geared toward incorporating Jesus Christ. And we want to be like Philip, who started where the eunuch was. We're going to see in a second that this passage pierced the eunuch's heart. And so Philip started right where the eunuch was. And look, we've got all of our again, Christian ease, and we've got Romans Road, which is beautiful. And we've got the people that use the law to show that we've all broken the law and we're sinners. And that's fantastic, right? But a lot of the times we kind of just rely on our methods instead of studying the Bible and finding Jesus Christ. And so Philip starts where the eunuch was. He doesn't say, well, I'm not really sure about Isaiah 53. That one's tough for me. But if we go over here to Romans Road, then I can show you what the Bible really means. He doesn't say that. And so, yes, study Romans Road. Yes, study the law and show how we are, how we all break the law. But study the Bible. Study the Bible and show how Jesus Christ is the point, is everything. And he started with this passage that just pierced the eunuch's heart. And we can see, why was the eunuch so touched by this passage? We can see that. And so you understand the history. Like, you look at the history of the eunuch, and you understand his culture, right? This is a rich man. The eunuch is a rich man. But he's not royalty. And so in those days, the royal families protected their bloodlines by hiring eunuchs to do all the work around the palace. And so families, poor families, middle-class families, would have their sons become eunuchs at young ages, 9, 10 years old, so that they could work in the palace and make money and make a better life for themselves. And so he was rich, but he was empty. And if you understand his culture, you can see why. It's because the most important part of their culture was kids, was children, the family bloodline continuing through the ages. And you can still see this in some Eastern cultures, right? Your legacy is the most important thing. Your family continuing through the years is the most important thing that you can leave behind. And this man was never going to have kids. He was never going to leave a legacy behind him. He was never going to have a family. So he's rich. He's got a good job. He's intelligent, but he's empty. And it's interesting to look at the culture, look at the different religions of the time period and see the amount of gods that were in this area that they worshipped. Some say that the Greeks and the Romans, with all their many gods, got their idea of the gods from Ethiopia, from this giant kingdom. Some say that the Buddhists and the Hindus got their gods from that kingdom. And so there's a lot of gods to worship in this area. And yet we read that the eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. Money didn't help. Power didn't help. Influence didn't help. Gods and religions didn't help this man. And so this man had traveled roughly 1,000 miles, a few months' journey, so that he could worship another God that might help him find peace. He's looking for help and significance. And so he arrives after traveling to the temple to worship another God, and maybe he enters, maybe he's just about to enter the temple. And the priests and the Pharisees see him, and they forbid him from entering to worship. And they read to him Deuteronomy 23:1. Which is, no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So the eunuch had just traveled to worship months through the desert to worship, to help, try something. And after traveling, he's not allowed to worship. And he's going to have to go home. And so he buys a scroll, and he's got a long time to read, and so he starts reading. And this is just speculation here, but maybe he reads Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 53 and 54, 55, and maybe he arrives to Isaiah 56, which says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people.' Neither let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give to them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And we can almost hear this eunuch just shouting and smiling and saying, "Okay, it's possible. What did I just read? How is it possible? I have to understand this better." So he goes back 3 chapters to Isaiah 53, and he says, "Okay, I read about this man that makes all this possible." He says, I read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For transgression of my people, he was stricken. And we could hear him just shouting, who is this man? Who is this man that is just like me, that has no generation, that was cut off? Who is this man? Who is Isaiah talking about? More importantly, who is this man that justifies many? Who is this? Someone help. Help me understand. Enter Philip. By the power of and the knowledge of a God who is involved in every salvation. And he says, do you understand? How can I? And so they read it together. He says, please help me. Is the prophet talking about himself or of another? And we read that Philip preaches to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells him how Jesus died so that we can live. How Jesus became dirty so that we can become clean. How Jesus was cut off with no descendants to carry on his generation so that we could have a name in his house. Philip teaches him about what Jesus has done only a short time ago in Jerusalem. How he was led like a sheep, how he didn't speak. And even though this prophecy in Isaiah was written 700 years before, it was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He told him how Jesus can justify us before God through his blood. He tells the eunuch how he can have a name better than the name of sons and daughters and become part of an everlasting family. And so we can see why Philip needed to start here. We can see why this passage pierced the eunuch's heart. And it's not just the eunuch that needs to hear this. People today need this message. People today need to hear that because of what Jesus did on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God, it is possible to have your name written in a genealogy that lasts forever. And I don't know if it's just part of the human condition or human experience, but we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to leave a legacy. Whether it's by family or by work or whatever, we want to leave a legacy. And I was talking to a man a couple weeks ago. He's approaching his 70s. He's got no other siblings. And his son is extremely autistic. And he's thinking he's got a couple more years and then his family dies out. And it's not a pleasant thought. It's not a pleasant thought to think that your family is going to end. I don't know if anybody has seen the movie Coco. It's an animated movie about Day of the Dead in Mexico. And the idea is that when you go and you place flowers on the tombstones, when you die, you go into the spirit realm, okay? And you just hang out in the spirit realm, and you're waiting for the Day of the Dead. You want to see if people on the other side remember you. And so the Day of the Dead, people go and they place flowers on the tombstone, and okay, I'm remembered, and you can cross for a night. And that's still part of the Mexican culture today. It's a huge celebration. It's a huge day. But the idea of the movie is that, okay, when you die, you go into the spirit realm. That really wasn't that bad of a place to be, but when you are forgotten about, when you are forgotten about, when no one leaves a rose on your tombstone, you're truly dead. And so the whole point of this movie is just hopefully you're remembered, trying to be remembered by your family on this living side. But when you are forgotten, you are dead and gone forever. And so we work. And we work and try to make a name for ourselves. But Christians, we can look at this and we can take comfort in the fact, the same fact that the eunuch took comfort in, that Jesus became cut off. Jesus had no genealogy so that we can be part of an everlasting family, so that we could have a name better than the names of sons and daughters that go on through the generations. We can have a name that is better than that because of what Jesus Christ did. And so Christians, this gospel is for everyone. It's for Africans, it's for Jews, it's for Americans, it's for Chileans, it's for the sexually altered. This message is not just for one culture or age or gender. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus can satisfy anyone's desires. Whether it be the desire to leave a legacy, whether it be a desire to be remembered, Jesus can satisfy that. And so we need to get this message out. We need to speak. We need to use our mouths. We need to get this message about Jesus Christ out to everyone. So let me encourage you here. Don't rely on your good works. Don't rely on your niceness for your evangelism. Speak. Go out and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach. Proclaim. And when you speak, clearly communicate this loving, satisfying, exclusive message of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us, whether it be through a missionary or a neighbor, a friend, somehow, some way, Lord, you reveal yourself to us, your grace and your mercy, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that you didn't just leave us wandering and searching and hoping. Lord, we just pray that you would use us in the same way that you used the others to reach us. Use us to reach other people, Lord. Help us look for opportunities, not just wait for opportunities. Help us look for opportunities to speak about Jesus Christ. Help us in our Bible studies to see Jesus in everything, in every verse, in every passage. Help us to see him and be able to communicate this exclusive message to everybody around the world. Thank you that it is an inclusive message, that it is not for one person, one tribe. It's for everybody, Lord. Thank you for including us in the family that lasts forever, for writing a name that is better than sons and daughters because of what Jesus Christ did, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, and we just pray that we would leave with a burden for lost people, lost family members, lost friends, a burden for Poughkeepsie, Lord. And we pray that you would work and that you would get all the glory. So in Jesus' name we pray.